We believe and proclaim here that Messiah has come, but that he is also coming again, and that his first coming when he was born on this earth and his second coming, his return to this earth, are all a part of God's unfolding plan. And so we are talking in this season about living in the last days. And we've asked the question, are we living in the last days? And according to the biblical definition of the last days, the answer is what? Yes. Yes, we are. Because biblically, the last days are not just those last few months or that last season right before Jesus returns, but it's the entire period from the time that Jesus was here the first time and the time when he will return. So the answer is yes, we are living in the last days. Now, there are intensifying and escalating circumstances that become even more clear and more pronounced that lead up to and introduce the return of Christ. And so that is true. And we look at those events as well and say, yes, we are living in the last days. But then we ask the question, how should we live in the last days? If these things are true, then how do they impact our lives? And so I am talking about living in the last days in the sense of looking at some key Bible prophecies, but also discussing their implications for our lives, because that's really what we should be thinking about today, is how we should live in the last days. And in this ongoing sequence of messages that I have brought to you, we've reached a point where we're going to talk about the main events of the last days. Now, last Sunday, we talked about a main event, and that is the rapture. But now we're going to look at a series of events that the book of Revelation describes for us. And so we're going to go to the book of Revelation today, chapter 7. What a fascinating book. Revelation was written by the Apostle John when he was exiled to the island of Patmos. That's a little island in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor. The book of Revelation is John's record of a vision that God gave him. And it is a depiction, a description of events of the last days. Actually, there's a verse in Revelation that gives the outline of the book. Revelation 1:19 says to John, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So there are three segments to this vision that God gave to John, and Revelation covers each of those segments. Chapter 1 is about the things seen. That's John's vision of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's commission to John to write. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the things which are. And those are letters to churches that existed at the time when John wrote this letter. And those messages extend to churches in existence today. So John writes in chapter 1 about the things which he sees, the vision of Christ, the things which are during that current time and our present time. That is the letters to individual existing churches. And then the rest of the book, chapters 4 all the way through the end, is about things to come. And those things to come include the great tribulation on the earth, the glorious return of Jesus Christ, the final judgment of all mankind, and the new heaven and the new earth and eternity for every individual, either in the presence of God or in the lake of fire. So the entire book of Revelation is dedicated to unfolding these things for us. Now, I will admit, it feels a little funny to be telling you what's going to happen. I'm no different than you. I don't have any special gift of seeing the future any more than anybody else here does. So, I can look at the weather forecast and say, well, here's probably what it's going to do tomorrow based on the weather forecast. I can look at the 5-day forecast and say, well, you know, in 5 days, it's probably going to be like this. But who knows, right? Who really knows? And if you look at the 10-day forecast, it might be close. It might not. And we don't even know for sure. Now, we're talking about things that are supposed to happen at some point in the very near future, but could be could be farther down the road of the future than that. Could be years, could be hundreds of years. We don't know. But here's the thing. Nothing personal if you're a weather forecaster, if you're a meteorologist. But you're not always right, are you? Sometimes you nail it, sometimes you miss it, right? It's just how it is. You can't be 100% certain, especially when you're talking about a 5-day, a 10-day, a 30-day forecast. You just cannot nail it 100% of the time. But do you know something? We actually, in our study of these prophecies, have looked back and seen how the events that were prophesied in the Bible hundreds of years in advance happened. Bam! Exactly as they were predicted and right on schedule. That's incredible. Every single time with great specificity and precision. Praise God for that. Why? Because we're talking about the Word of God, aren't we? So I can stand here and talk to you about the future because I'm looking at what the Bible says. I'm saying, here's what God's Word says. And if God's Word says it, just like it has already happened, it's going to happen again, exactly as the scriptures say that it will. Now, there are some things that we look at and there is some symbolism and there are some descriptions that we look at and say, wow, what in the world could that be? And we try to interpret and understand and maybe speculate some. There's some things that are very clear, others that aren't quite as clear. And we do the best we can to understand them. And that's how I want to share it with you here today. So let's talk first of all about the biblical basis for what we're looking at today, and that is the Great Tribulation. We're talking about something called the Great Tribulation. This is a period and an event that will happen at a very specific period of time, and that's what we'll be talking about. So what is the biblical basis for it? How can I speak to you with confidence about it today? I'm not going to ask you to turn to these. You can if you want to flip quickly, but I'm just going to quickly refer to them. But you may want to scribble these down so that you know the biblical basis for what I'm talking about. A few weeks ago on a Sunday night, we talked about the last day's calendar. And as we talked about the last day's calendar, we talked from Daniel chapter 9 and saw from that how that God had planned out and predicted through the prophet Daniel that there would be periods of time through which God would unfold his plan for his people, the children of Israel. And those periods of time were called weeks. They actually refer to periods of 7 years. And in that context, there was one period of 7 years that Daniel refers to. Here's the prophecy God gave to Daniel. After the 62 weeks, that was 434 years, Messiah shall be cut off. That was the very precise prediction of when Jesus would come and be crucified, but not for himself. Now listen, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and that is 7 years. And then he goes on to say, in the middle of the week. So half of seven is what? Tell me out loud. 3.5 years. So at a point in the middle of that 7-year period, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now, I'm not going to go back and explain all that. This is a reference. You may want to go back and listen to that message if you were not here. It's called Last Day's Calendar. But what I'm referencing there is the fact that God gave Daniel the understanding that there would be a 7-year period in the future of the world, specifically relating to the nation of Israel, and something would happen halfway through that 7-year period. There would be an individual who would come on the scene. He would come against, he would be hostile to Israel, come against them, and actually commit what is called the abomination of desolation. Now, Jesus referred to this as well in Matthew 24, and we've looked at this before as well. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus referred to that time marker, that event that would happen in that 7-year period. And then he says this, then there will be, and he uses these two words, great tribulation. So he's talking about that 3.5-year point, the middle of that 7-year period. And he says this abomination of desolation will happen. And then that begins this 3.5-year period called the Great Tribulation. What do we call the 7-year period? The the tribulation period. But what we're talking about this morning is the last half of that, the great tribulation. So look with me now at Revelation chapter 7. We're going to kind of land in the middle and then work our way out and see what Revelation has to say about this time called the Great Tribulation. Look with me at Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of." Now, this is what Daniel was talking about. This is what Jesus named the Great Tribulation. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now think about that description of what God does for these people, but think about who these people are and what they've come out of. They have been in this great tribulation and they have been rescued out of it. And by what have they been rescued? The blood of the Lamb. They have had, as it says, their robes washed and made pure white in the blood of the Lamb, speaking of their lives, their hearts, their souls. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he's referring to this period called the Great Tribulation. So the events now of this segment of Scripture from Revelation chapter 6 all the way through Revelation chapter 18 happen in the context of that 7-year period, and I think most of it in the context of the 3.5-year period, that is the last half of those 7 years, which is the Great Tribulation. In fact, again, we'll see this as we work through in a minute, but in chapter 11, verse 2, there's a reference to 42 months. Do the math quickly in your head. How long is that? 3.5 years. Verse 3 of chapter 11 talks about 1,260 days. You can try to do the math. I'll just tell you that's 3.5 years. The same thing in chapter 12, verse 6, and then in chapter 13, verse 5, again, refers to 42 months. All through this section of Scripture is talking about a 3.5-year period of time. And during that time, the prince who will come, spoken of in Daniel 9, confirms a covenant, establishes an agreement with the people of Israel. But then he turns against Israel and he sets himself up to be worshipped. And that begins. That is the abomination of desolation in the temple. And that begins the Great Tribulation. So if you hear it's going to rain, if you check the weather and you hear it's going to rain, what do? Yeah, you take an umbrella probably, right? Just in case. Just in case, because it might happen. If you read in the Bible that there's going to be something called the Great Tribulation, what should you do? Probably get ready. Probably make sure that you are prepared. Probably make sure that if it's as bad, if it's anywhere nearly as bad as what the Bible describes, that you are somehow delivered from that. That you are sheltered, that you have a refuge, that you are saved from that. And the way to do that, according to verse 14 of Revelation 7, is to be what? Is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So keep that in mind as we talk about it. Now, I like to read books and I like to read fiction. I like to read mysteries. And when I was a teenager, I remember reading some Agatha Christie mysteries. Anybody read Agatha Christie? All right. The thing about Agatha Christie is it gets pretty complicated, and there's always a lot of characters. And so I was reading one of those one time, and my older brother said, "Hey, why don't you, to help you understand what's going on in the book, just make a list of those characters. Keep a list of the names of those people, a little description beside it so that you know who they are." Well, if you pick up the book of Revelation and you start reading, there is so much going on. There are so many things. And you start reading these names and individuals and creatures. And well, I would just suggest if you read through here is to make a list. Make a list of the characters in the book of Revelation. And that's kind of what we're going to do right now. Not all of them, but I want to talk about some of the main characters during this time of the Great Tribulation. Let me say this as we move forward. I know I just threw a lot of information, a lot of Bible verses, and a lot of numbers at you. Okay? So I understand that. It's sort of what, you know, what was that and how does that connect? I understand. So I encourage you to go back and look at this. If you want to talk more about it, I'll be glad to. But based on my study and understanding of how these scriptures relate to each other, what we're talking about now in this segment of the book of Revelation is this 3.5-year period, the second half of that 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. That's what, these are the things that happen during that 3.5-year period of time that is in the future. And here are the main characters of the Great Tribulation. Now back up to chapter 5. And from here on out, I'm going to read to you 3 passages from the book of Revelation. I think it's 3. And they're several verses long. I'm just going to ask you to absorb these, just to listen to them. And I'll make some comments along the way to help us understand how they fit into what we're talking about here with the Great Tribulation. The first character, and the main character, really, the number one character, during the time of the Great Tribulation is the Lion, who is the Lamb. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Let's stop there for a second. You get the picture? A scroll. We use books. They used scrolls, long rolls of paper that were rolled up. And then on the end of the scroll, there would be wax seals so that you could only unroll one section at a time. When you got to the end of that section, you'd have to break another seal to start on that next section of the scroll. So there's this scroll. This scroll represents what God is going to do, what's going to happen during that 3.5-year period. Everybody wants to know. But the question in heaven comes, who is worthy to open this scroll? So that's the question. Verse 4, John says, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.'" So let me just give you a few thoughts here. First of all, the Lion who is the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lion represents power and authority and the ability to conquer. It represents royalty. So this is the reigning king. But he is not only the Lion, he is also the what? The Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb represents something cute and cuddly. It's what you think of. Something fun and playful, okay? But in Scripture, the Lamb represents innocence. He is the innocent one. He is the Lamb. And also in Scripture, the Lamb represents the sacrifice, the innocent substitutionary sacrifice for all who have sinned. So this is the Lion who is the Lamb. He is the worthy one. And he is worthy now to commence judgment, to open the scroll and initiate everything now that's going to happen that will bring about the end of the world as we know it. And he is the root of David. He is Israel's promised Messiah. O come, Emmanuel. Well, he came once, but he's coming again. That cry, that plea, that prayer will be answered. He will come. But he is also the Savior of all who believe. Keep reading, starting in verse 6. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures," this is the scene in heaven he's describing, "in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain." So there was something evident, something obvious, something observable about this person that showed that he had, in fact, at one point been killed. "Having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So we see something else now about this lion who is the Lamb. He is the Savior. The Savior of all who believe. And these people who are gathered in heaven are praising God, praising Jesus Christ, and acknowledging and affirming His worthiness now to do what is next. And that is to open the scroll, to commence the outpouring of the wrath of God. If there is one phrase that capsulizes what happens during the Great Tribulation, these 3.5 years, it is the wrath of God. That's what it is. It is the outpouring of the wrath of God. But during this time, God keeps telling people how to be delivered from the wrath of God. And we see what happens through this time is that most people reject that message. They are deceived by the false messages and the false messengers. They have hardened their hearts against God, and so they reject and refuse Him, and they do not repent. But there are some during this time who do repent and who do believe. Now, what is it that Jesus Christ does when he opens these seals? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" So now John sees what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation, during the last 3.5 years of life on earth as we know it. And let me summarize for you. He sees a white horse, wars erupt, famine ravishes the population, there is widespread death. People who do believe in Jesus are killed for that. There is upheaval on earth. There is upheaval in space. During this time, 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, do recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They do believe in Jesus as their Savior. They turn to Christ and they become witnesses. They become messengers themselves. And more Jews open their hearts to Christ. This is now the time when the Jews as a nation turn to Jesus, when, as it says in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. So there's a turning to Jesus as Messiah, and innumerable multitude of others are saved during this time as well. These are people who were not raptured. They believe in Jesus, and then they are martyred during this time. They are the tribulation saints. Now, I'm summarizing for you, okay, because there's so much here we could talk about in all these. But that's what happens when Jesus opens the seven seals in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 7. But look with me at chapter 6, verse 15. During that time, here's what happens. Revelation 6, 15. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" And you will see that term, the wrath of God, in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 14 three times, chapter 15 twice, chapter 16 twice, chapter 18, and in chapter 19. This is the wrath of God being poured out all through this time. When the seventh seal is opened, that then leads to what is described here as seven trumpets. So the trumpet sounds seven times, signaling seven more waves of God's wrath being unleashed on the world. And this is judgment by thirds. In chapters 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, there's hail and fire mixed with blood. Something that may be a meteor falls into the sea. The sea becomes blood. A third of the sea life dies. A third of the ships are destroyed. A third of people die from the water. There is darkness. The bottomless pit is opened. The locust-like creatures come out. Four evil angels are released, and they kill one third of mankind. Here's the response, chapter 9, verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. To repent means to have a change of mind. So think about it. Hundreds of thousands of witnesses and gospel spreaders and preachers and evangelists saying, Jesus died for your sins. All you have to do is accept the sacrifice of the innocent one in your place, and you'll be delivered from the wrath of God. But millions upon millions upon millions of people say, no, we don't want that. And they harden their hearts even further and even more deeply against the message of the gospel and the God of heaven, who, yes, is unfolding and unleashing his wrath against them. But notice it's progressive. It's not, OK, I'm done with you. The world's over. No, there's this progressiveness because God continues to appeal to them to trust in him, keep sending the message of the gospel out to them, saying it's coming. It's coming. I'm telling you it's coming. And everything is building toward that final day. That then leads to seven bowls or seven vials. And as the seven vials are poured out, in fact, look at chapter 15, verse 7. And you understand, we're skipping through Revelation here, all right? In fact, you know what would be great? Go back and read through it this week. Go back and read through Revelation this week after hearing this. So now we come to the third wave of the outpouring of the wrath of God. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And when this happens, what you read about in chapters 15 and 16 are terribly painful sores. The sea becomes blood. Everything in the sea dies. The rivers and the springs of water turn to blood. The sun scorches people with fire. There is darkness. The river Euphrates dries up. And look at chapter 16, verse 9, for the response. Actually, go to chapter 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is chapter 16, verse 17. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Think of the earthquakes we've had in our lifetime and the impact of them. And look at what he says. An earthquake such as has not occurred since men were on the earth. The worst earthquake ever. Now, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And here's the response. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceeding great. So the response is they did not repent. And again, sometimes we think about this, and somebody maybe who's skeptical of the Bible and how God deals with people might say, well, where's the love in that? Who would want to accept a God who is dealing that kind of wrath to mankind and causing all these disasters? What kind of God would do that? I wouldn't want to know him anyway. Well, he's a gracious and merciful and patient God, because, again, these are progressive steps. It's an escalating scenario. And through the whole time, he is saying, here's how you can be rescued. In fact, let's talk about the second kind of character we have here in chapter 11. And these are the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for, there it is again, 42 months. So Israel and Jerusalem and the temple are being stomped on, literally. And I will give power during that time to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So how long are they prophesying? Tell me. 3.5 years. There it is. The Great Tribulation. So during the time of all this unleashed wrath of God upon the world, he has people in place who are preaching the gospel. These are divinely empowered messages of judgment and of salvation. And they have special authority from God and special power to work miracles, to preach the judgment of God, but also to preach deliverance from God's wrath. And during this 3.5 year period, there is this final merciful opportunity that God gives, number one, to his people, the Jews who are alive on the earth at this time, to hear the message of the Messiah and Savior, but also to all mankind to hear the message of judgment and salvation so they can repent and believe. At the end of this 3.5 years, if you read on, you find that these two witnesses are killed. They lay in the streets for 3.5 days. Everybody sees them and starts to party because finally these guys have shut up. Finally, we can get back to our sin. But then God miraculously brings them back to life and they are taken to heaven. I think there's a lesson for us there as well. You know, I know you hear the news and you see what's going on in the world and what's happening in the government and politics and healthcare and on it goes. And we can just start to think, man, it's getting bad out there. But for one thing, when you compare to what's going to happen then, it's really, you know, it's not much, is it? But God is sending out the message of the gospel during those 3.5 years of the absolute worst time on earth. So if God is doing that then, don't you think we should be doing that now? As bad as it is, as awful as it gets, now is the time for us to be saying, you know, there is a lamb who was slain. There is an innocent one who died for the guilty ones. There is a free gift of salvation that is offered to you. And oh, how we should flee from the wrath to come. Good lesson there for us. The main characters include the lion who is the lamb, the two witnesses. And then chapter 13 describes three more characters who are the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let me read for us from Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And there's symbolism to these descriptions, which I won't stop and comment on here now. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And you'll notice from chapter 12 and verse 9 that the dragon is who? It is Satan. It is the devil. So this Antichrist, this beast, is empowered by Satan. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Folks, this is the Antichrist. Satan empowers him and he rules the world for these 3.5 years. And he opposes God. He attacks and terrorizes the Jews. And he has believers in Jesus executed. And he opposes God and all who follow him. But then look down. Actually, look at verse 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for, there it is again, how long? 3.5 years, 42 months. All right, now drop down to verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And this is called the false prophet. And he's identified as such in chapter 19, verse 20. This second beast is described in chapter 19, verse 20 as the false prophet. He leads the religious movement of the day. And he leads people, instead of worshiping the one true God, he leads them to worship the Antichrist. And he also forces people to take a mark of identification. Look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, that's every person, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell. Now we're talking about the economy. Except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So he forces people to take a mark of identification. And now there's one global government. There's one global religion. There's one global economy. It is all controlled by the Antichrist during that 3.5-year period called the Great Tribulation. This Antichrist is the one referred to in Daniel chapter 9 as the prince who will come, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. So for 3.5 years, there are wave upon wave of escalating disaster and death and satanic activity. And there is one man who is leading the whole world. And here's what Jesus said about this. Listen to Matthew 24, 21. Then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. Think about 3.5 years ago, 2010 to now. Would have been about the middle of 2010, right? Like July, somewhere in there. So that was 3.5 years ago. Now, time kind of flies, and that's gone by fairly quickly. But you think of day after day, week after week. You think of movements in politics and the economy and things that have happened just in the last 3.5 years. And a lot can change, can't it? A lot can happen. And that's what's going to be like in these 3.5 years, except it's going to be on a global scale, and it'll be more intense and more hazardous and deadly and frightening than it has ever been before in the experience of mankind. That's what Jesus said there. Nothing like this has ever happened. Nothing like this ever will happen. It is this one period of time of the Great Tribulation. There's one more set of characters during this time, and that is the world leaders. I'll tell you what, I won't read these verses for you this morning, but this is from chapter 17, verses 1 to 18. And what we find here is Babylon, which represents the global religious, economic, and political system that opposes God. Look with me at verse 14, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These are the leaders of the world, the kings who gather under the Antichrist, will make war with the Lamb. So they will assemble their stormtroopers and their state-of-the-art military machinery. And they're assembled and they're organized and they're ready. And they're going to take on the Lamb. Somehow they know there's this one that they must overcome to really rule the world and really have life the way they want it. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now, if you want to read about that, read chapter 19, because that's where this is described. But here it's just simply stated. Matter of fact, the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who are saved, those who are delivered from the wrath of God, are called and chosen and faithful. He has called you. He has chosen you for himself. You're an object of his grace. You're walking with him. You're with him. Which side do you want to be on? Of course, the side of Christ. And the way to be on the side of Christ is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so the populace of the world system, led by these leaders and led by Antichrist, will assemble to wage war against Christ, but they will be vanquished. And we will talk about that war next week. Let me share with you four lessons from the Great Tribulation for us to take away with us today. First of all, while you're reading the headlines and listening to the news, keep reading the book. Keep reading the Bible, because that puts it all in perspective, folks. Oh, it's getting so bad. Oh, what are they going to do next? Oh, what's going to happen to this and that? Just keep reading the Word. Read the book of Revelation. Read Matthew 24. Read it and go over it again and say, okay, yeah, all this stuff is expected to happen and everything's moving toward that. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But there's a reason for it. There's a plan to it. God's in control of it. He is definitely not surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. God's in control. Keep reading the book. Most importantly, my friend, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if you refuse to acknowledge Jesus as God's Son, Jesus as the Lamb who was sacrificed in your place as the innocent substitute for your sins, if you refuse to accept him as that, then God's wrath is already on you. God is restraining his wrath. He is containing his wrath. In that 3.5-year period, he will progressively unleash his wrath. Right now it's restrained. Why? Because he poured out his wrath on his own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Because Jesus bore our punishment, which was the wrath of God. So God has restrained it. People are saying, oh, he said he was coming. Why hasn't he coming? Why isn't he coming back? What does Peter say? He says he has delayed his coming because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he wants to give you and more people all the way through the very end the opportunity to trust Jesus and be saved from the wrath of God. So you can be saved from God's wrath today. His wrath abides on you now. It will be unleashed later. And even if you die before all of this happens, the end and the outcome is either eternity with God or the lake of fire forever based on what you've done with Jesus Christ. So trust Jesus now. Now's your opportunity for that. I think another lesson is that if you do know Christ, just like those two witnesses courageously and powerfully and clearly present the gospel, then you and I should be helping to spread the good news now. We should be witnesses now. Next Sunday night, we'll have a nice Christmas program in here. And many of us will come and enjoy it and say, that was great. That was beautiful. Good job. But you know what that is? That is our opportunity to preach the good news during this season to these people, to the people you know. So that little invitation out there that you hand to your neighbor or your coworker or somebody at your school, you say, hey, want to come hear some Christmas music? We have a great choir. There's like, I don't know, what, 80 or 90 people in the choir and orchestra, and they're going to be singing the Christmas story. You got to come hear the three wise men sing. I mean, those guys are awesome, right? Would you come? Sure. Come over for dessert afterward or some snacks or soup or whatever. Opportunity to talk and discuss. That's all it is. It's so simple. This is our chance. Now's the time. Now's the time. Align yourself cautiously. Rather than following world leaders, align yourself with Jesus Christ. Because, folks, the world leaders are going down. And their agenda and their plan for this world is not the answer and is not going to succeed. Oh, there are believers mixed in with world leaders. Absolutely. There are Christians. But generally speaking, the world leaders are not aligned with Christ. And in that day, they will be in even more stark contrast and opposition to Jesus Christ. Align yourself with the one great leader, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think I said there are four, there are five. Invest wisely. You know, chapter 17 is really about the world economic system and religious and political system. It's all going to just blow apart. It's all going to fall apart. It's all going to be gone. What are you investing in? You're investing in this world, investing in material things. Oh, sure, we need to pay our bills and plan for the future and all that. But what are you really investing in? Because all this is going to be wiped out. So invest in what matters and counts and lasts for eternity. The glory of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the souls of men. Invest your energy, your time, your finances in those things. As I studied and read through Revelation this past week, it was like these two ideas just kept coming to my mind. One is, you know what? This is doomsday. This is the real thing. This is going to happen. This is not a reality show. This is not a video game. This is going to happen. It's doomsday. But all through it is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And at every point along the way, people have the opportunity to believe him and turn from self and sin and receive him and be saved. And over, the people who have experienced that, who are with him, are saying, praise you, the Lamb. You are worthy. You have redeemed us. Oh, if you think you're thankful now that you're one of the redeemed ones, won't we be thankful then as we're watching it all unfold before our eyes? And thank God for what he has done for us. Would you pray with me? Thank you so much for what you tell us about yourself and your plan and the future. And you warn us. We praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the escape, deliverance, salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop for just a minute. Would you just stay in an attitude of prayer, my friend? If you are under God's wrath now because you've never trusted in Christ, I plead with you, trust in Jesus today. You can do it now. You can call on him to save you now as your innocent substitute. We have people that are going to be standing near some doors back by the tower stairs up here to my right, into the platform in a few minutes when we dismiss, and you can talk with one of them, say, hey, I need to get ready. I need to be saved. We'll take you step by step through all you need to do to just believe in Jesus and accept his gift. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have now. We don't know what the rest of today or tomorrow or this year or next year holds. Believers' hearts do cry, even so come, Lord Jesus. So we look forward to your coming. But help us to live in a way that honors you in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.